shall we turn to the first epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, this epistle written by Peter was specially written to believers who were passing through a great trial of faith. Now, it is a precious gift of God to have faith, because all men have not faith. But if we have faith, God has given us the gift of faith, then inevitably there must be trials of that faith to test its sincerity, to try the measure of its strength, and also to clear the light of some things that, some works of the flesh that hang on like barnacles do to the bottom of a ship. Untested faith is like an uncut diamond. The brilliance of a diamond is not seen until it is cut. And so with believers, we have to pass through a trial of faith if that faith has to shine out in all its brilliance. That is why Abraham was called the father of the faithful, father of believers, father of the faithful, because he endured the greatest of all trials when he was asked to offer up his beloved son Isaac. And you remember what a trial that was. It was, of course, a great trial to natural affections to give up an only son. He had Ishmael, of course, but God did not recognize Ishmael as he was the fruit of flesh, fleshly activity. Isaac was known as the only beloved son. And what a trial of natural affection it must have been. But what a trial of spiritual faith, because it was through the line of Isaac that Messiah was to come. And if Isaac was offered up, how then could Messiah come? So that you see, that was the greatest of all trials. And it was a great exercise of heart and of faith. And at this point, when Peter was writing, many of the believers were enduring very great trial, and many were being martyred in those days. And we are to remember that in martyrdom, or by any other means, we are not to grieve for believers who have departed this life, whether violently or by natural means. We are not to grieve for believers as though they had lost something. We read in God's word that to die is gain, and to be with Christ is far better than anything down here. And why should we grieve? Because it is simply the exchange of earth for heaven, from a prison to a palace, for a wilderness to a paradise, and to a body made with hands to one eternal in the heaven. If you had to, sometimes we refer to people that have gone, saints that have departed, and we try to talk about their sweetness and goodness and excellency maybe, but if you had to add together all the sweetness and all the goodness and all the excellency of all the saints in all the ages, it would only be a little drop of the goodness and sweetness and excellency that there is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And He is our inheritance. All that He is our inheritance. That is why in the Old Testament days, the Levites were not given any land in Canaan, because it is said that the Lord Himself is their inheritance. So they were not given any possessions of earth. The Lord Himself was their inheritance. I remember reading about a Greek noble lady who one day had a display in her house of all her jewels. And she invited the wife of a great Christian scholar to come to see her display. And afterwards, this noble lady asked this wife of a Christian scholar what her chief jewels were. "Oh," she said, "my jewels are all in my husband. He is my treasure. He is my jewel." And so believers confess that Christ is our jewel. Christ is our treasure. Christ is our all in all. And the epistle here written by Peter was written to believers who were scattered abroad from a great persecution that had broken out in Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor and probably had to flee and leave their household goods and their businesses behind them to flee for their lives. And Peter is writing to comfort them, to minister to them, as they have suffered the loss of so much. And it's very wonderful that right in the beginning of the epistle, when you remember who he is writing to, that he begins almost immediately in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be God," writing to a people that had lost everything and saying, "Blessed be God," and goes on to recount the mercies of God, which he says are abundant to us who believe. Because this abundant mercy which has been shown to us is wrapped up as produced, as issued in a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And this living hope, the object of this living hope is an inheritance, in heaven. And this inheritance is that which cheers and comforts and revives the soul in any circumstance, in any human circumstance. No matter what you've lost, this living hope will cheer you up and comfort you and revive you. And he says of this living hope, it's this which brings and breathes and preserves the life of God in the soul. This is a living hope. A living hope. It doesn't wither and die. It's ever living. And it's not something like Pandora's box, where something flies out and maybe never comes back again. It's not a Pandora's box kind of thing. It's a living hope that is a real inheritance in heaven. You know there are three heavens. There's the heaven, the first heaven, I take it, that the first heaven is the atmosphere in which we live and breathe. The second heaven is the vast space where the stars and planets are. And the third is the realm of God, where God is. And our living hope is in that third heaven. It's reserved in heaven for us. Now let me try to explain, first of all, this inheritance. Something about this inheritance. You remember when Jacob had that dream at Bethel, which was first called Luz, and he dreamt of a ladder that was set up on earth to heaven, and angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And all that is of God has those two aspects. That is, you can start, if you like, with anything that is of God. You can start from God himself, from the heart of God. And you can trace things down and down and down to your own experience. Or you can go the other way. And you can start from your experience and go up and up and up and up until you get to the heart of God. You can do it both ways, like the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Or, a geographer in China. He can start with a little spring, way up in Tibet, and he can trace that spring away down through the Tibet and through the mountains and through the Yangtze gorges and across the plains of China until it comes out at Shanghai, and it has a tremendous mouth that you could put England in the mouth of the River Yangtze. Or you can go the other way and you can start at the mouth. And then you can go back through the plains and back through the mountains and climb the mountains until you get up in Tibet and you get to that little spring. You see, you can go either way. Or in the case of a botanist, you can start at the root of a thing. And then you can come and examine the stem, and then the branch, and then the flower, and then the bud, and then the fruit. Or you can come the other way and start with the fruit, and come to the bud, and the flower, and the branch, and the stem, and down to the root. This is like the angels ascending and descending, and you can do that with anything that is of God. You can go either way. You can start from God, as Peter does, start from God and come down to human experience, or you can start from human experience and go back to God. Now this is something that is an inheritance. And this is something we need to understand, because it is an inheritance. We have done nothing to earn it. It's come to us as an inheritance. And we are loath to believe that we do not contribute anything to what God wants to give us. We even would like to feel that there are a few grains of gold among all the sand that we have, but we'd like to think of ourselves, and we are loath to believe that the things that people praise in us and the people admire in us, we are loath to believe that they are counted in the light of the holiness of God as filthy rags. It's hard to believe sometimes that a refined lady who is very virtuous and very refined, very loath, or a gentleman that is well-mannered and groomed, hard to believe that such people are to be saved in the very same manner and by the very same means as the worst of all criminals. That their righteousness is the filthy rag. That God must say to them, as he says to the outcast, take the filthy garments from him. I will give him a change of raiment. It's hard to believe that. We are so given to trust in our own work that we contribute something, that there's something that there's a little bit in us that does satisfy God. Now that kind of thing is God is dishonoring. Is God dishonoring? And you see the refutation of that in the prodigal son. That when he was in rags and when he was afar off, the father saw him and ran to him and gave him a change of raiment and put a ring on his finger and so on, shoes on his feet, and fitted him. Now this is an inheritance. It's an inheritance. We have nothing to contribute. We don't contribute. It's an inheritance which has come to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that we earn. It is not, for instance, the pay of a soldier. It's not the fee of a lawyer or the fee of a physician or the wages of a laborer or the gain of a tradesman. This is an inheritance. It has nothing to do with anything that we can contribute. And we have to say of that inheritance, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. Now all that God is, and all that is in heaven, is our inheritance. We have no legal claim as we have to an earthly inheritance, not on that ground. You see, with an earthly inheritance, somebody leaves us something, and somebody could do that and leave us inheritance, though we have no relation to them, and no friendship with them, and no fellowship with them, and maybe don't regard them very highly, but somebody may leave us an inheritance without relationship and without fellowship and without friendship, but not this inheritance. This inheritance is based on relationship. We must be related to come into this inheritance. We must be the Lord, and we must be His. And this inheritance is not a cold thing. I don't like to use the word sometimes. We've got a mansion in the sky, a mansion or a palace or something like that. We have a home. There's something warm about our inheritance, something that is warm and comforting about it. And it tells us about this inheritance that it's incorruptible and undefiled. Of course it is, because there's nothing in heaven that could defile it. There's nothing in heaven to corrupt it. There's no element in heaven that could have a defiling or a corrupting influence. So, what the difference between that and the inheritances of earth, for instance? Now, the inheritances of earth, they can be defiled and corrupted. They can be so by jealousy, or by envy, or even by murder. People do this, quarreling for an earthly inheritance. They can be corruptible and defiled. I remember in 1940, when I first came to Canada on furlough with my wife, that my wife's mother came into an inheritance in Scotland. And I think a nephew and his wife took all the precious stuff, but they sent to my wife's mother what was the inheritance, so to speak, what was her share in the will. There was a grand piano. The grand piano hadn't been used for about 30 years. You couldn't get the keys apart. It's just, and all that came from Scotland was simply junk. Simply junk. We had to throw the whole thing out. You see? It was defiled. It was defiled. And corrupt. And the world is like that. But our inheritance in heaven is undefiled. Undefiled. It's not something like, you remember that when Solomon built the temple, he came into a relation, he was a friend of Hiram. And Hiram cut all the wood and that kind of thing, and Solomon gave him a number of cities for his labor, for his kindness in sending all this timber. And when Hiram saw those cities, he flew in his, he said, "What are these, brother?" And he called them Kabul, meaning displeasure and dirty. That was his inheritance. It was a displeasing thing. It was a dirty thing. And Solomon really pulled one off on him there. But our inheritance in heaven is not like that. It's an undefiled inheritance. And it's an incorruptible inheritance. And also it tells us that it is reserved in heaven for us. That word reserved means it's kept by power. It's kept by power. And it's it's kept for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has already entered heaven and laid claim to it, and laid claim to it in our name, and he keeps it. I, the Lord, do keep it, and watches over it day and night. There's no other can claim it. There's no other can claim our inheritance in heaven. It's there, and the Lord has claimed it in our name. And the Lord watches over it, that we don't lose it. It can't be lost. That he who conquered sin, he conquered the world, he conquered the devil, and conquered the grave, and conquered everything, the whole hierarchy of hell, it is he that keeps it. And therefore, it is reserved. It is reserved in heaven for us. And also it tells us that it is, that it fadeth not away. It doesn't disintegrate. It doesn't wither. Doesn't decay. You've just had the Olympic Games in the United States in Los Angeles. In the old Olympics, these runners, when they won something, they didn't get gold and silver and bronze medals. They were crowned with a laurel wreath of leaves. But you can quite imagine, under the hot eastern sun, that before some of these athletes got home to show their mother what they had won, the thing was already beginning to turn yellow. It was already beginning to fade and maybe disintegrate. You see? The apostle uses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says, they run for a corruptible crown. Something that withers, something that dies, something that perishes, something that you can lose. But we, for an incorruptible crown. So Peter says, when the Lord shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see that our inheritance in heaven is that it fadeth not away. It does not disintegrate. It does not wither. It does not decay. It will be as fresh a billion years from now as it is from the day that we enter it. It will be always fresh. Always fresh. It will never decay.
Please turn the tape over. This message is continued on the other side.
And so you see that it's not like Jonah's gourd, for instance. You remember when Jonah sat under a gourd, he was very thankful that the Lord gave him a gourd keep him from the heat of the day. But then a worm came and ate the gourd. And Jonah was very displeased because God had taken the gourd away. Well, our inheritance is not like that. Not something that can be eaten by worms. It's not something that can be, can decay or wither. It fadeth not away. It is reserved an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you. And it is free. It's free in the sense that it's free from all those influences which squeeze tears from our eyes here, and free from all those things that sadden us and depress and disappoint us. It's free from all those things. It's an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. And I think we need to ponder that inheritance very much. And what would be the substance of that inheritance? I was thinking of the substance of that inheritance, well, it's going to be a heavenly rest from the beginning. As a beginning, it's a heavenly rest. Now, some people, they, because of a certain number of years' work, they retire from work and get some kind of rest, or they pile up some measure of gold and silver and retire early and get their rest. But that rest is often disturbed by many things. It's not a real rest. The rest that belongs to our heavenly inheritance is a superlative rest. It's a superlative rest. It's a rest above anything that we can imagine. It's a rest inwardly and outwardly. And not only a superlative rest, but it's an uninterrupted rest. Here, our rest is interrupted, and interrupted by many things. But there, in our heavenly inheritance, when we step into it, it's going to be something without interruption, that cannot be interrupted, something that will never be suspended, something that will never be lost. And it is a universal thing, a universal rest. Here, there are some believers, like we people in the United States at present, we have a certain freedom, certain enjoyment, but that is not universal. There are some believers in China in prison, and there are some believers in Russia in exile. But when we get home to heaven, and when we all gathered into our inheritance, it's going to be a universal rest for all God's people. You see, the bees, for instance, the bees, when they have finished their day's work, they all gather together in their honey houses and all stick together and enjoy a universal rest together. So, it's a universe, it's a heavenly rest. But also it's a heavenly vision, because we are going to see the Lord face to face. It's a heavenly vision. And here our best visions are obscure, and we see, said the apostle, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, we are going to have a clear vision of him. And it's going to be not only a clear sight, but it's going to be the fullest sight with the fullest knowledge. Here we know so little, and if I had to ask you this morning to describe the beauty of the Lord, you would be beggared for words, because you know so little. And I know so little. And the Lord said, I have many things to tell you, you can't bear them now. How little a portion we have heard of him, said Job. How little we know, how little we have seen. But then it's going to be not only a clear vision, but a full vision. And it's going to be a satisfying vision. Something that's going to altogether satisfy us. We shall drink of a cup so full that it couldn't be fuller, so pure that it couldn't be purer, so deep that if all the saints drink from it from eternal ages, it will never be less than what it is. It is a satisfying, I shall be satisfied, said the psalmist, when I awake in thy likeness. It's a satisfying portion. So, it's a heavenly rest, and it's a heavenly vision. And it's heavenly joy. It's a heavenly joy. And that means it's a pure joy. Here, our joy is mixed. It's mixed with sorrow. It's mixed with many things. You remember, for instance, when the women went from the tomb on resurrection morning, a strange word is spoken about them that I just thought of the other day. And that is, they returned from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. With fear and great joy. They are contrary passions. And these contrary passions are in us all. So that our joy is not pure joy. Our joy is mixed. It is, for instance, there's sorrow with joy. We have sorrow with joy. We have water with our wine. We have vinegar with our oil. We have sickness with our health. We have winter with our summer. We have disgrace with our believing. We suffer from the world and those kind of things. And we have measures of darkness with our light. But when we come into our inheritance in heaven, then it's going to be absolutely pure joy. Pure joy. It's going to be joy without sorrow. It's going to be light without darkness. It's going to be sweetness without bitterness. It's going to be summer without winter. It's going to be spring without autumn. It's going to be honor without disgrace. It's going to be glory without shame. It is absolutely pure joy. Pure joy. And it's full joy. Here our joy ebbs and flows. It comes and it goes. It's with us for a short time. It's like the joys that we have here on earth are like the joys of harvest. Well, the joys of harvest are real joys, perhaps, but they last so little, so small a time. Then you have to begin to plow again and in winter, and plow again and sow again. But our joys in heaven are full joys. They are not only pure joys, but they are full joys. And they are lasting joys. Lasting joys. Here on earth, our sighing, our singing is turned to sighing, our dancing to mourning. Our joys can change so rapidly here on earth. But in heaven above, our inheritance is one of pure joy, full joy, and lasting joy. Not like the joys here on earth. You remember Jacob, when he saw his sons coming back from Canaan, loaded with corn? Wouldn't Joseph be happy to see his sons coming back laden with corn in a time of famine? But his joy was soon turned to sorrow when he learned from his sons that if he wanted more corn, which was inevitable, he would have to send Benjamin with them. And he did not want Benjamin to go. So you see, his joy was soon turned into sorrow. And it's like that with the joys of earth. They change in a moment. But the joys of our inheritance are pure and full and lasting. Then it's going to be a heavenly life. Going to be a heavenly life. And believers are going to be of one mind. No more discord, no more dispute, no more debate, no more contest. Strange thing, isn't it, how we have these things here on earth. The Turks can agree with the pagans, and the bears can agree with the lions, and even the demons can agree together, but God's people don't seem to be able to agree. But we'll agree when we get to heaven. We are going to have a oneness of mind. We'll say the same thing. We'll do the same thing. We'll have the same motivation. We are going to have oneness of mind. And we are going to have loving disposition. Here, there are certain saints maybe we don't like. Maybe some are rather too rough for us, or some have this fault and some of that. But when we get into our inheritance, we are going to be so changed that we are going to be a loving people. And we are going to love one another. We are going to have loving disposition. And so we also will have proper and perfect understanding of one another. Here we often misrepresent each other and often misrepresent motives by which people act. We don't read intentions. We read the act, but we don't read intentions. But in heaven we'll have a perfect knowledge of each other, so that you see we come into a very rich inheritance. Here is an inheritance, something that we haven't earned, but it's come to us because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance in heaven, not something passing here on earth, not something that's going to fade and something, you see, with those that have the greatest inheritance on earth, even if they inherit a kingdom, they're going to lose it. Whatever we possess here on earth, only child's playthings and child's toys, and we are going to lose them. We lose everything that belongs to this earth. So what value is an inheritance here on earth? Our inheritance is in heaven. It's a heavenly inheritance. It's an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance. And it fadeth not away. Doesn't wither and decay, and it's reserved for us. Our name is on it, and it is an inheritance. It's not something that we earn. Oh, what a wonderful inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And part of it is this, the substance of it is this, that it is indeed a heavenly rest. It's a heavenly vision, it's a heavenly joy, and it's a heavenly life. What an inheritance, and how glad we should be to enter into it. So may the Lord give us some realizing sense of all that we have come into through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and appreciate what He has reserved for us. That for us, whatever takes place here on earth, whatever takes place, the best is yet to be. And we have a wonderful inheritance into which we are to enter. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give Thee thanks for this hour. And we thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast given us while we were here on earth, for the little taste that we have of heavenly things, for the music that we hear. But Lord, we thank Thee for the vast inheritance that is laid up in heaven, reserved in heaven, for those who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. So we thank Thee, Lord, for all that is laid up for us through the endless ages of eternity, an inheritance that will never lose any of its substance. And we thank Thee for the substance of it, this heavenly rest, this heavenly vision, this heavenly joy, this heavenly life. Oh, what an astonishing and amazing inheritance. We pray that we may look forward with gladness of heart to it. Receive our thanks for Thy name's sake.